Father, we pray that your Spirit be with us, that we may see Jesus and follow him today and evermore. Amen. Today we heard an interesting part of Luke's Easter story. It's a part of Luke's story that we so easily skip over, don't we? We kind of like to hear the story of Emmaus, and then we like to jump into Acts and see the ascension and all the good stuff that's yet to come. We skip over this part of Luke's story so easily because it doesn't quite have the same kind of colour that Mark's account of. It doesn't have that same kind of open-endedness that we find in Mark's story, nor does it have the kind of colour and vibrancy that we find in John's account, the account that we read last week. We don't see the apostles commissioned in the same way, nor do we see the kind of transformation that happens with Thomas. And we certainly miss out on this whole restoration of Peter that we get in John's account. It's funny that while Mark and Matthew and John present the resurrection as something that changes everything, this picture of the resurrection as something so unusual, something so unpredictable that it just blows through everything we assume to be normal about life. That's what we see in these other Gospels. But what we see in Luke's account seems pretty mundane by comparison. In this haystack of new and unprecedented possibilities, Luke takes us in a different direction. Luke wants us to see continuity. He wants us to see those things which remain the same. He wants us to see that it is the same Jesus who speaks to us. And if Luke shows us the physical continuity, he wants us to know the continuity that comes with Jesus' mission, with Jesus' purpose. So if the other Gospels show us pictures of great change, Luke wants us to see the continuity of Jesus' life and of his purpose so that we can see where we fit within those purposes of God. It might seem to us a little strange. Why would Luke show us all this continuity? Why show us that it's the same Jesus after the resurrection as what it was before? That seems rather bizarre to us. But if we dig a little deeper, the reasons for showing us this continuity stand out. We see that in the response of the first disciples, don't we? Their hearts are neither warmed nor are they excited to see Jesus. In fact, we meet disciples who are startled and terrified and frightened at what they see. They think that the ghost of Jesus has appeared, has shown up before them. It's funny how for us we can look at the disciples and think of them as a rather superstitious bunch. A bunch of folks who really don't know how the world works. We are surprised that they are afraid. Because if Jesus had told them he was going to be raised from the dead, then why on earth don't they believe it? Well, for one simple reason. Maybe these disciples are not so silly after all. Maybe they know that dead people stay dead. Dead people don't come back. That's the nature of being dead. The disciples were afraid for one very good reason. They had seen Jesus be killed and they had buried him. So the person standing before them this evening, well, there's no way on earth it could actually be Jesus. And so as people do, they reach for what might be the easiest answer to this very perplexing situation. They think it was a ghost. A ghost. Now, in most cultures, seeing a ghost is an encounter that never goes well. In most cultures, if you see the spirit of a dead person, it's a portent to something that is about to go very, very badly indeed. Just think of it. The indigenous people of this land, when they saw Captain Cook appear on that beach, what did they think? The spirit of the ancestors had shown up. Dead people had returned. And this would go very, very badly for everyone. And it did. So when they saw this ghost, when they saw what they thought was Jesus, what was going to happen? Would he curse them for all their failure to stand alongside him right to the bitter end? I think that would be a logical response. But what does Jesus say to them? He says to them, "Look at my hands and feet. It's really me." He says, "Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like I do." What a curious response. The disciples, of course, you know, being good fishermen and tax collectors, people who are used to big stories, they are not quite impressed. They are not quite so convinced by this show, are they? So what does Jesus say to them next? "Do you have anything to eat? Do you have anything to eat?" What a curious question, because ghosts don't eat anything, do they? And so we see this picture of the risen Jesus, the glorified Jesus, sitting down to eat boiled fish with them. How bizarre, how extraordinary, how ordinary, and yet how mundane. What a bizarre scene. If it was up to me, if I was the choreographer of the resurrection appearance, if I was the director, I would perhaps go for something more Hollywoodish. You know, I would go for big dazzling lights and maybe choirs of angels that would stand and sing. I would be keen to display all the glory and the power and the majesty of God right there in Jesus. But what does he do? He has fish with his disciples. Fish. It's pretty mundane, isn't it? But I wonder if Jesus goes for something so understated, because the meaning of this moment is really so enormous and overwhelming. Because the one who stands with them eating fish is the one who displays ultimate power in the world, the one who has defeated the one force in the universe that could never be beaten, that had until that point never been beaten before. Luke's gospel, as it unfolds to this point, shows us Jesus defeating the enemies of humanity one at a time. All the things that block and destroy and frustrate human life, he knocks over one at a time. Whether it's sickness, whether it's exclusion and isolation, whether it's politicians and religious leaders playing their Machiavellian games, Jesus knocks them over one after the other. Until we come to this point where Jesus has confronted the one thing that none of our smartness can ever beat. The one thing that all our greatness and wealth and strength cannot hope to overcome. We see Jesus at the resurrection, that God has overcome that great and powerful enemy that confronts us all, death. Jesus stands before them as having victory over death. So I can see why Luke doesn't want to portray this scene as some Hollywood hero, as some great and majestic superhero, where our focus would be distracted by his power and his authority, his majesty and his might. Now I think John shows us, Luke gives us an understated picture so that we can see its full significance and not be overwhelmed at it. that it is the same Jesus who stands before them now is the same Jesus who was once presented at the temple as a boy. That it's the same Jesus who had been baptized in the Jordan River. It's the same Jesus who announced God's Jubilee. It's the same Jesus who came to set the captives free, to let people be free from their illness, from darkness, from bigotry. This is the same Jesus who cleansed lepers on the Sabbath. It's the same Jesus who plucked grain. It's the same Jesus who told them to love their enemies. It's the same Jesus who healed a centurion's boy. It's the same Jesus who restored excluded people. It's this same Jesus who stands among them once again. The physical continuity of Jesus is important because it opens the doorway to the purposes of Jesus. If it's the same Jesus in flesh and blood with them now, then the same purpose and mission of Jesus is unfolding still. Because the resurrection vindicates everything that Jesus had ever done and said before. All the questions and doubts and criticisms raised of him by all the leaders are just knocked over and shown to be false. Jesus draws the disciples' attention to the key part of what he wants them to know. That the story of Jesus is not about power or dominion or glory. It's about repentance, changing direction, and experiencing forgiveness and freedom that he brings. Jesus said to them, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet and the Psalms must come true." And he opened their minds so they can understand the scriptures. Jesus wants to show them that this new thing, this resurrection, stands in continuity with all that God has been about right from the very beginning. It's so important because of what we see in Acts. What we see in Acts is Peter telling the Jewish people that this is the same Jesus that's at work. But Peter is confronting people who, through their expectations, are reading the Old Testament very differently. They are expecting something quite different from God. They needed their minds opened because what they were taught to see was actually preventing them from seeing what was unfolding in front of them. What had they been taught? They'd been taught for generations that God was something of a cruel pedant, someone who had withdrawn his presence because the people were complete and utter failures. They'd been told that God wouldn't love them until they got their act together. They'd been told they'd grown up and learnt that God wanted perfect people and not the people that they were. They'd been taught that all the indignities and violence and oppression that they had suffered was all their fault. That God was only ever interested in punishing them. That if God were to make Israel great, then God would send a great leader with a great army to do great things and restore the whole nation to greatness. But these words of Jesus show something quite different. That there is a different way of reading God's story. That God has always been about restoring creation right from the beginning, making things new, making things whole. And that Jesus' life and death and resurrection is central to it all. Jesus wanted to open the disciples' minds to see the story of Jesus as something central, that God wants to renew creation and that God is not overcome by human sinfulness. God is not deterred by our stupidity or our blindness or our willfulness or the evil that we work. God is not overcome or stopped by any of that. No, God's goodness, God's grace, God's peace overcomes all of the things that we ever try and put in front of God. God will not be deterred by any of that. By no darkness too dark, by no scene too horrific. God is not overcome by those things. The resurrection shows that God works through all of that, through all the worst that God could do, through all the worst, through our desires for self-destruction. God overcomes all of that to bring light and peace and transformation. God comes to bring freedom, not to destroy his enemies, but to transform his enemies into friends. That's what the resurrection shows. The world is being transformed. The work that Israel had hoped for and longed for right from the very beginning, right from Abraham and Moses and through all the prophets, this is unfolding right here, right now. And God does that not to show it as something distant in the past, but to welcome people into this work. God shows us, Luke shows us this process of continuity so that we can find ourselves in his story. We're not meant to be passive spectators in the story of God, watching everything wrong unfold. No, we are meant to be active participants in God's work. That's why God invites us in to this work, as Jesus tells them. His followers will preach in his name. They will tell others to turn away from all their sins and be forgiven. People from every nation will hear it, beginning at Jerusalem. My friends, that's us. That's us. That's us, people from every tribe and nation and language, from all corners of the world. We've been called into this great work of God. We've come to hear how God has come to save the world through Jesus. That's the point of this Easter season, that everyone is set free, that we no longer have to be blind to the work of God. We no longer have to be deaf to the pain and the suffering of this world. We no longer have to be transfixed by our own self-destructive impulses, but we can be set free to join in what God wants to do, to renew all of creation, to restore humanity and see new life break out. We have the opportunity to see, to change direction, and to join in this new work through God's forgiveness. Because it's forgiveness that enables us to rethink our past, to see that our past does not control us or lock us in, but a new future beckons. It's forgiveness that opens out a new future, one that's grounded in love and in compassion and justice. This is what Luke opens up for us here in his Easter story, so that we can then move into what happens with Acts. We have a new future, and God invites us into that future right here, right now. Amen.